It is our heart as a church that we be and make disciples for the glory of God. That's our mission. That's the heartbeat of who we are. And we do that in many ways. But the angel tree is an opportunity for us to partner in the gospel here right in our local community. And like the video mentioned, this is an opportunity starting this week and then continuing over the next 2 weeks for us to partner by getting a gift for a child in our own local community here that may have a parent or two incarcerated, really to get not only get a gift, but get the gospel and maybe be the only tangible aspect of love and connection for a people. And so you can actually go on the Grace app. There's little tags on the Grace app if you look at the angel tree there on there. But also next week out in the foyer, there'll be little tags that you can get for a boy or a girl in our own local community. And then you can be a part of even going to these places to give them the actual gift. We get the opportunity to partner with Operation Christmas Child as you brought your boxes back this week, and that serves a global need. But this is a local opportunity to meet a tangible need, but also to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's something that starts this week. Again, on the Grace app, you'll get more information there starting this week, but actually next week, there'll be the actual tags for you. A few things I want to point forward to you as well. One, this evening from 7 to 9, we're going to have some decorating around these parts here at UB. So if you're a woman and you like decorating and you like being with other women, hey, come tonight. I know I lack the gene of decorating, and that has skipped me in any way, shape, or form, but we have a gifted set of women that are going to be setting up today from 7 to 9, and we'd love to invite you into that just as a time to be together and just have some fun. So that's from 7 to 9 tonight. A few things else is, one is we, starting next week, actually it's available digitally this week, but starting next week, we're going to be putting before you an Advent guide. Now, we are approaching, starting December 1st, this Advent season, which is the coming near of a king, the anticipation of Jesus Christ incarnating himself and coming near. And so as we, as a community of faith, prepare ourselves for that, we wanted to put together an Advent devotional for you that walks through each and every day of December as we approach the Messianic King who has come near. And so it's a really cool guide that many of our team has put together, put a lot of effort into, but it's for us as a community to walk through a morning, midday, evening prayer, devotional thought, and for us to just draw our hearts closer to Christ in the story of Advent. So it's available right now digitally on our Grace app or gcc.org/Christmas. And also next week, there'll be physical copies handed out starting December 1st. So just want to equip you as you prepare your hearts for what's to come. And last but not least, we have a generous body that serves in many ways. And like I said, Operation Christmas Child is one of those missional moments, Angel Tree. But starting next week as well, we've been made aware of an opportunity here in our own local community of a need with St. Paul's Food Pantry. And starting next week, we're going to be doing something called Stock the Shelves. And it's a way for us that we saw that this food pantry serves 150 to 200 families a week, but the shelves are empty. They get like $125 a week to serve all these families. And this need was brought to us and said, hey, why don't we serve a tangible need right in our own local community by stocking the shelves? So you'll get more information next week. There's some information available, like I said, in the Grace app or gcc.org/stockthe shelves. So just wanted to put that before you of another missional moment for you to be the church in a very tangible way and just put those moments in front of you. Okay, I'm going to breathe for a second, and we're going to go into the Word. All right. So would you turn to Genesis 50 with me? This is the last week of our Genesis series. And last week we were in Genesis 32, but now we're going to in one Sunday morning, try to get through 14 chapters. You ready for this? 14 chapters of the foundational book of Genesis, but it's really all embedded in Genesis 50. And so we're going to be reading verses 15 through 21 today. And so if you would turn there and follow along, it'll be on the screen for you as well. All right. And it says this. Let me get there myself. It would help. All right. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, those statements are the closing verses of Genesis. Closing thoughts and statements are significant both for the audience, for the Hebrew people that are receiving this as they're entering the new land, but they're also significant for us in being equipped today, and we'll unpack that. You see, at the outset of the series, we mentioned the idea of this idea that the opening words of things matter, the opening thoughts matter. Within literature at large, they matter. They help see a lens through which to see the following words that come, the following story. I don't know if you have read The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Those beginning words matter for what's to come. Within Scripture, it's the same thing because they frame for us this idea of what we need to know. But not only do beginnings matter, but also endings of Scripture also matter within letters. And so generally, we are a people, do we not, that like resolution at the end of a story. We love the hero that we want to win. We want the friends to be reunited and reconciled. We want the race to be won, the Cinderella story to finally happen. We love stories with closed endings of resolve. Conversely, when the endings aren't resolved or the hero doesn't win, you're like, what in the world? We have to know what happens, right? You know those movies where you get frustrated at the end where it just cuts off and you never understand? We don't like those endings. Or the artists may, I don't, right? We don't like those endings. Where are they now when we're left wanting? You see, the writer of Genesis, the book about the beginning, the foundation of both creation and our faith, has an ending that is significant. And it provides both resolution and continuation of what's to come. And within Scripture, specifically the life of Joseph and his closing thoughts, chapters 37 through 50 provide for us a picture that reinforces not only this section, but also the beginning. It reinforces what we learned at the beginning. One, about God's character. Two, about the work that God promises to do. And we need to lean into that. So we'll discover that today. As I mentioned, those verses from Genesis 50, it fast-forwarded to the end of the story. You see, it frames a situation with Joseph and his brothers where the patriarch of the family, Jacob, has just died. And if you know the story about Joseph's life and his brothers, what happened some 30-ish years prior? Joseph was trafficked by his own brothers, and he was sold into slavery by his own family. Like, that's not a big deal, right? To be sold off. Now the brothers come in fear. They fall down and they're asking for forgiveness, and they're positioning themselves not as brothers but as servants. Fear grips them. And what is Joseph's response? It's not punishment, right? He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Interesting response. And why is this response significant from Joseph? Why are some of these the last thoughts of Genesis? What is the writer trying to communicate to us? Well, it's something we talked about at the beginning, but I'll pose the thought like this. This is the idea that the writer wanted us to catch, is God is sovereign over the whole story. God is sovereign over the whole story. If you remember 14 weeks ago, what did I say was the most significant points of the beginning of Genesis? In the beginning, God, right? The whole story is about him. In the beginning, Elohim, this all-powerful, all-knowing God, created, fashioned the whole earth. He created the world in which we live, light, the land, the skies, birds, plants, us, his image bearers. He is responsible for our creation, and he holds it all together. He is sovereign over that. So when I say that word, it's a Christian word that we tend to throw around within Christian circles. So let me unpack that for us at a base layer. What does sovereignty mean? You see, it's this theological concept that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and nothing happens without his awareness and allowance. That God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and I should add, all-loving, and nothing happens without his awareness or allowance. It's saying he controls, he holds all of this thing we live in the world and the universe together. In the closing thoughts, Joseph doesn't respond to his brothers with hate, doesn't respond in pain and punishment, which they deserve. He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of Elohim? Where does that word come from? At the beginning. It ties it all together. And why is this significant for us? Because God was sovereignly at work in all the events of Joseph's life. And I want to put forward before you several that Joseph ended up learning that he lives out this idea that God sovereignly controls it all. In Genesis 37 is really where the story starts. Joseph was favored by his father, Jacob. He got the coat of many colors, and so his brothers start to hate him because they're jealous. And then Joseph was given a dream by God, and then he foolishly and naively told his brothers, and they ended up hating him more. And then from there, he goes on to be, like I said, sold, trafficked by his brothers after going to them, and finds himself sold at the age of 17 ultimately to Potiphar in the Egyptian land and going down there. But what does it say in 39:2? It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Did Joseph effort himself to become a successful man? No. The Lord was with him. And he became overseer of the house of Potiphar, and it says in 39:5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. Who is the main mover in this? The Lord. It goes on to say, after Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and Joseph wants to maintain his integrity, but then he gets framed by Potiphar's wife, what does it say when he is thrown into prison? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with him. Genesis 40, and Joseph being asked to interpret a dream, Joseph replies, do not interpretations belong to who? Belong to God. Genesis 41, when interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph says to Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh upgrades him to number two in his kingdom, and he says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? All of this is setting in motion this idea that Joseph acknowledges that God is the one moving the pieces, not him. He even goes to name his two sons in Egypt, Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget all the hardship in all my father's house. And Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph realizes that God sovereignly holds his story through the trials and the mountaintops of his life. Now, why do I share that? Because Joseph realized that he was sovereign in the dream, sovereign in the trial, sovereign in the elevation to the highest point. God was the one working. And why does this need to be reinforced for the Hebrew people? Why does this need to be reinforced for them as they enter the land of promise? Because they would forget. They would easily forget who was the one controlling the hand of their lives. Here's what that means. This is the thought that I want to put before you. The same reason the Hebrew people needed to be reminded of this is the same reason it needs to be reinforced for us. And it's up on the screen. Instead of trying to rest in our confidence, God's sovereignty gives us confidence to truly rest. Instead of us trying to rest in our control and the Hebrews resting in their own control of their situations that's to come, which ultimately won't last, God's sovereignty gives us confidence to truly rest that he will work all things out. And here's what that means. Instead of you Hebrew people going into land forgetting that I brought you out of Egypt and doing your own thing. Rest that I will continually, powerfully move and lead your story through the battles that you will face and the mountaintops that you ever moving in the mountaintops you ever can. I hold the story and I hold your story. Don't forget that. To us today, what's the words that Joseph communicates to us of, do not fear, am I in the place of God? It's a reinforcement that God is sovereign, powerful, he's with you, he's alongside you at all stages of your life. And it's an echo of the new covenant reality that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God sovereignly holds your story and the whole story. Let me ask you, by a show of hands, or you don't even need to show your hands, who loves control? Yeah, everyone's hand should be up because we all do, right? We all love controlling our story. We do it all the time. We say, hey, if I just work hard enough, I will get this, right? It's been ingrained into our cultural narrative. If I work hard enough, or if I go to college, I will get the job, I will have this progression of life. Or if I eat this certain way, I won't experience these painful things in my life. Or if I get that business deal comes through, I will just have finally made it and I can rest. We are people and creatures that love control, do we not? And here's what happens. We try to rest in thinking those things will give us confidence and control, but it's a lie because those things are ever falling and fading. And it only causes us to seek for the next thing, and we constantly live in this state of unrest, thinking these other things will give us confidence, but they never do. And what the writer shows us, what Joseph speaks to his brothers, how he responds to the valleys in his life, is that true confidence that leads to true rest is found in the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, sovereign God is working all things out for his glory and our good. That's where true rest truly resides. My question for you today, what areas of your life do you find yourself tired or tirelessly worrying about? What areas of your life are you finding yourself tired or tirelessly worried about? There you may find where you've placed your confidence and control. And it won't lead to rest, friends. It won't. Only leaning back into the all-powerful, all-loving God who sovereignly holds the whole story, because he created it, will help you rest as he has designed. That's the truth today from this episode with Joseph and what the writer wants to communicate. It started about him. It's about him in full until the day is done. He sovereignly holds the whole story. But beyond that, through this exchange between Joseph and his brothers, what else does it show us? Does the writer want us to know? Secondly, it's this, that God redeems what is broken to be a blessing. God is a God who redeems what is broken to be a blessing. You see, in 2017, in the Sierra National Forest in California, there was an event called the Railroad Fires. And here's a picture of an area that was being burned, 12,000 acres of land, that were under this wildfire. And it was burning through the giant sequoias and leaving so much devastation and barrenness. But 4 years after, in 2021, ecologists went back and they made this observation, and I want to read it, in this Nelder Grove area of the forest. The ecologist said this, while standing in an area that burned at low intensity, the fire burned in a mix like all wildfires do. It was mostly low and moderate intensity, but there was that area that burned in low and moderate, but there's also an area that burned at high intensity. And the interesting thing and the important thing is that in low intensity fire areas, there was no giant sequoia reproduction after the fire. Why? Because what giant sequoias need for reproduction is high intensity fire. In other words, it's fire that's intense enough that it actually will kill some of the mature giant sequoias. But what you get in the bargain is hundreds of times more giant sequoias being born and prospering because of the devastation and the brokenness. Why I wanted to share that is because what it communicates is sometimes the darkest, most broken things in our life bring forth a blessing far greater than what we can ever imagine. And without going through that, we may not have understood and grasped the love and concept of who God is without going through those things. And he is a God who redeems the broken to ultimately be a blessing to not only ourselves, but the world around us. And that's what Joseph is communicating here. In Genesis 50, 20, he said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, what Joseph is saying, what he's reinforcing to his brothers and the audience, is that he is the redeemer of all things, even the most broken thing in your life that you may be walking through or you've walked through. He can redeem it, and he has purposes for it. You see, in Genesis 42, leading up to this exchange, the brothers are coming into the land of Egypt. And they're coming thinking their brother is dead. And they're coming into the land of Egypt because that's the only place, the famine has hit the land, that's the only place that has food available. So they come from where they are into Egypt, and they don't know their brother is alive, but Joseph sees his brothers from 42 through the end, and he sees his brothers, and after a little while of the interplay of them having to go back, bring the brother back, and eventually Jacob back, Joseph can't contain himself anymore. He can't keep it the secret. He knows that they're his brothers. The brothers don't know it's him, but he says this. He says, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." What he's saying is what seems evil, broken, or lost can be redeemed and repurposed by God to be a blessing. What seems to you and to me, what things that may be tragic or is, God has a purpose for even in the midst of it. You see, this past month has been a hard one in our Grace community family, both school and church. You see, a few things have happened. A sister and her friend was lost in her 40s due to a sudden heart attack out of nowhere. A classmate just this past week unexpectedly died at the age of 13 to an aneurysm out of nowhere. Friends of ours have walked through loss in various ways. Friends are just randomly up at Cook's Hospital right now. Just their son just came down with an infection. Like, stuff happened. Even thinking of this past week, I just lost a friend, 47 years of age, to pancreatic cancer just this week. Like, loss, devastation, broken. It's disordered. It's painful. But during that time, I've also never seen more faith on display. Like, even at these funerals or remembrances, there's been more faith of what God has done in that person's life and how they've touched this person's life. Or the families turning around and saying, "Hey, this is hard, and it is hard, but God is still good." Or the church community coming together and praying and worshiping and believing in faith, offering up prayers for one another, and it's bringing things together. God's repurposing what the enemy meant for evil, what is that devastating brokenness done to you, sin done to you or by you, God is redeeming for good. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. Joseph is saying to his brothers, God is the only one who can redeem what is broken and good, not us. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to be a blessing to those who are to come. My question for you is, do you believe that maybe the current trial you're walking in has a purpose that God can redeem? or are you looking at it without hope? Is the brokenness and sin done to you? Is it running you, or are you submitting that to a good God who can redeem it in ways that you will never imagine? Within church circles, you've heard the saying, a test can be a testimony, or your mess can be a message. Are you allowing the God of the universe to redeem what can be a blessing and serve another people or in our own community? Because that's the God that we serve. I think of John 16, where he says, Jesus comes in this new covenant reality, and he says, hey, in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will face suffering. If you're not walking through it now, you will in some way, shape, or form. Jesus go on to say, take heart. Take heart, not because you have overcome the world, not because I have overcome the world, but because Jesus himself has overcome the world, and that's where we can take heart. Even in the broken, God can redeem it to be a blessing to the world around us. Do we believe that as a church community today? I know we say it, but do we believe it? As I mentioned in the beginning, an end of a story in Scripture matter because it reinforces the reader, the audience, to what truly matters. And in this instant, God is the sovereignly holds the whole story, so we can what? We can rest today. It's not about us. It's the whole story of our lives. We aren't the hero. Jesus is. And we can rest in that truth today and rest in him today, and that God redeems what is broken to be a blessing. But here's the thing. That's all good, and that is all true. But you, apart from a renewed, submitted heart to Jesus and submitted to the Spirit's work in your life, you will not be able to rest. You cannot effort yourself or think, you know, if I just approach this situation with what is broken, if I just think about it rightly, I will get better. No, you need to continue to submit day by day your own heart to the Spirit's work and say, God, take what is broken right here and make it a blessing, please. Take control out of my hands for this situation and make it a blessing. But the only way that can come is through understanding that there was a true and better Joseph to come. Joseph knew that he wasn't the savior in the story. That due to Adam's sin at the garden, he could not effort himself back into the garden because that severed relationship happened because of what Adam had did. And Joseph knew he wasn't the savior. He said, am I in the place of God? But there was a true and better Joseph to come. And this Redeemer wasn't just a man, it was God's own son. Fully God, fully man. And this promised one who was a long way off from Joseph's story, submitted to his father's plan. He walked among us. He grieved among us. We don't have a savior that is not distant from our grief. He is with us in our pain. He is with us in the hard. And he ultimately went to death on a cross to bring back those who would submit to him a right relationship with God due to our sin. And that whoever submits to his rule and reign can be saved and walk in rest and be a blessing in the broken world. We can't effort ourselves to be a blessing. Only he can do that in us by giving us a new heart day by day, church. Not only live in rest, but we can look and walk through trials and tribulations and experience grief, but we don't have to experience them without hope because we are holding to the one who is hope, who is truly alive. And then ultimately, one day, there will be no more tears because he's promised it. There will be no more trials. There will be no more brokenness because he has promised he would come again and he's going to right all things, a new heaven, new earth, and that day is coming. But we must remember between now and then that God holds the story better than you and I do, that he is sovereignly working all things out for the good of those who love him and ultimately for his glory. The whole story in the beginning, Elohim, it's about him and he holds it. But he's also redeeming it all by his grace and his grace alone, found in the personal work in Jesus Christ. So my heart for us today is, are you finding rest in Christ and him holding the story? And if you are apart from him, if you are apart from that story and you are walking in your own sin, trying to find rest and fulfillment and identity, heads up, it's not going to come. It wasn't meant to. It's broken. And you will live separated from the goodness of God and flourishing in the here and now. but you are invited into today because of what Jesus did on the cross, to receive his grace, to repent of your sin, and to know him. And he has called you into rest today. And if that is you and you are apart from, I'd love to walk with you through the story, inquire about what God is doing, but today is the day of salvation. Respond. As I mentioned, this whole outset of this Genesis series was God's intent for creation. And the intent for creation was to enjoy him and glorify him forever. That is it. And if we sovereignly lean back into the loving arms of the Father, knowing that the name of Jesus is the only one, we will live in flourishing in the here and now and then one day to come in full. And that is good news. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you've created everything with purpose and meaning. I thank you that you have created the light, the stars, and you've brought order to the world. And God, our sin broke that. And Adam's sin passed down to us even to this day. But we have a reality that in Jesus now, that you sent your one and only Son, that if we hold and depend and submit to his rule and reign in our lives, we'll be given new hearts, new identities, new life today by your Spirit's work. And we can sovereignly lean back into your sovereignty and knowing that you control things so much better than we do, and infinitely better. And we know that the broken that we may experience in our lives, God, you are redeeming and you can redeem for your glory and our good. And I pray for we as a people that we lean back into your loving arms saying, God, here's my brokenness. Here's my story. Make a message of it. Make a testimony of it for your glory so many may come to know your goodness. God, heal the brokenhearted today. Heal the ones that are walking in woundedness today and know that you are the only one who can heal at a soul level. Apart from you, we can do absolutely, absolutely nothing, God. Let us be a community of healing, a community of faith, a community understanding that you are the hero, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that there is no other name that saves except your loving, steadfast name of Jesus. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.